You will definitely need your Bible tonight. We're going to look at a lot of different scriptures. So if you start off in the book of Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans in your New Testament. In fact, I think we'll be exclusively in the New Testament tonight. Go to chapter 5 of Romans. Romans chapter 5. And let's start down there in verse 6. If you are saved, these are some verses that ought to remind you of your salvation and get you excited. Look at verse 6. We'll go down to verse 11. Romans 5, starting in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? Is that you? That's who he died for. Look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet, Christ died for us. Is that you? If you identify as a sinner, you're a candidate to be saved. Aren't you glad that you can be saved even though you're a sinner? And that's why you need to be saved, because you're a sinner. And Christ died for sinners. He who knew no sin. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by, what is it? That's important. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. There's something to meditate on. Are you saved from the wrath of God? Who saved you from the wrath of God? The Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered the wrath of God so that you and I don't have to. All right, verse 10. For if when we, notice the tense, when we were, past tense, were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, which is the payment for sin. Now, have you received the atonement? That wasn't very good. Have you received the atonement? If you are saved, you have received the payment, the atonement made on your behalf, that Jesus Christ made for you and everybody who's a sinner. You just have to make the decision. And if you said yes, you made the decision already in the past to receive the atonement, which means you believed on him, his death, burial, and resurrection on your behalf. Now that is so simple, isn't it? And that is salvation. Is salvation simple? Okay, it's super simple. We oftentimes complicate it. It's not complicated. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. How hard is that? Now, that's salvation. Go over to Romans 12. And let's go to something that comes after salvation. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Romans 12. Familiar verses to you probably. Look at verse 1. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, notice the wording here, which is your reasonable service. That is written to save people, and God is, in fact, Paul here says beseech, which is beg. He's beseeching us that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Why is that reasonable? Why does it say there, your reasonable service? Well, what did Jesus Christ do, folks? Didn't he offer his body as we just read, an atonement for sin? His death on the cross paid the price for that? God's not going to ask us to do something that is not reasonable. His Son already did that. And God hasn't, at least yet, has not asked any of us to die. Now, he might. But right now, in the meantime, he's just asking you to do to become a living sacrifice. It's kind of a paradox, isn't it? Are you alive? Yes. But what's a sacrifice? Something that dies. You know what the Christian life is? We'll get to this tonight. It's daily dying to yourself, yet being alive to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he wants for you. All right, look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice it mentions there about doing the will of God at the end of verse 2. Did you know that you actually cannot do the will of God if, first and foremost, you're saved? And then second off, you got to be transformed by God's word, right? Which comes first? Salvation or being transformed by the renewing of your mind? What comes first? You got to be saved first. So here's where we're going tonight. Romans 5 described and told you a whole lot about being saved, the way of salvation. Where we're reading here in Romans 12 tells you about, you ready for this word? Discipleship. About following Jesus Christ on a daily basis. So the verses for this month are on discipleship. So I wanted to have a message here so that we all understand, with the Lord's help, there is a difference between salvation and discipleship. They're not the same thing, but they are obviously related. And I'll get more to that in a second. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us understand this. Lord, we thank you for the folks that are here and the folks that are listening at home. I do pray that you would help us through your Holy Spirit to have a very clear understanding of the Scriptures tonight. May I not get in the way, but may the message be clearly communicated concerning this difference between these two things, salvation and discipleship. And I pray that folks among us here that have been saved would truly decide daily, every day this week, all of us, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow you every day. And we just ask for your guidance, and we ask for you to be glorified here in this message. And we praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So anybody want to give me, before we go on here, a definition? What is a disciple? What words come to mind? Help me out here. What is a disciple? Okay, someone who tells others about Christ, which would mean they'd have to be saved first. I think that's good. James, a student. That's a really good. A learner or a follower. Now look at the word that's in the word. Disciple. Discipline. Oh, my kids at school don't like that word. Because they usually think it means getting in trouble for something they did. But we're talking about discipline in the sense of you are doing something and nobody's asking you to do it. You're making a decision to do it. And in this case, to please God. You are deciding that you're going to not do certain things and then do some certain things that the world thinks are weird because you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You want to follow him. Okay, so a couple things here about the difference here. God desires for everyone who is saved to live their life first and foremost for not themselves, but Jesus Christ. Here's the thing, and you've seen this, you've been in church for a while. Everybody who's saved does not necessarily live their life first and foremost for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know people that got saved and then they didn't really do a whole lot for the Lord? You know people like that? I've seen lots of folks in church over the years. At the same time, a person must be saved before they can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I'll just say this. A person can be saved and yet not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you the difference here and why I would say that. So that's very important we get that. A person can be saved, eternally secure, on their way to heaven, and yet not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I want to show you that here tonight. The difference between salvation and discipleship. So go over to John 8. This is actually one of these verses I'm going to read is one of our memory verses for this month. It was actually today's memory verse. So while you're on your way over there, I'll say a few things about the difference between salvation and discipleship. And then I think the verse that I'm going to read here will help us out. Salvation is simply being saved. Discipleship is being sanctified. You familiar with that word? That's a good Bible word. You know where that word shows up for the first time in your Bible? Sanctify. It's in Genesis chapter 1 where it says God sanctified the seventh day of the week. You know what that means? The seventh day of the week was completely different than the first 6 days. What did God do on the first 6 days of the week? The creation week. Work, 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 work. What did God do on day 7? It was different. In fact, it was total opposite. And if you are going to be sanctified, you are going to live your life in total opposition to what Paul calls in Galatians, this present evil world. So if you're against the world, amen! Guess who else was not in agreement with the world when they were here? The Lord Jesus Christ was not. And the world was against him. However, you can be saved and just kind of go along, just float along, and not really live your life in opposition to the world. And the world won't really think anything of you. But then you decide to step out and be a disciple, the world's going to think you're a little off your rocker. I mean, what possesses a person to go down, like we got several men in this church have been doing here recently, go down on a street corner and hold a sign with scripture on it? What is wrong with you? That's what the world thinks. The world thinks, what is wrong with you? If you go knock on a door, people say, what is wrong with you? What are you doing? Especially in this day and age we live in. You hand people a gospel tract. What is this? Well, you're just doing what a disciple of Jesus Christ is supposed to do, aren't you? But isn't that strange to the world? The world thinks that's odd. Salvation. This is a really important point here. Salvation has to do with what Jesus Christ did for us. Discipleship has to do with what you do for the Lord. There's a big difference there. Salvation, I'll give you the references on this later on. Salvation has to do with simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship has to do with following daily. Daily making the decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me show you that. I just said it. I don't want you to think I just made it up. Look at the Bible. Look at John 8. Look at verse 30. John 8, 30. As he spake these words, many did what? Yeah, you could read the context here. The Lord goes on about some things that are very important. The last thing he said in verse 29, I love that last little phrase of verse 29, the Lord talking, I do always those things that please him, talking about the Father. That's a good way to live your life, isn't it? Do those things that please the Father. And then 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Hey, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. People heard him speak. And as a result of hearing what Jesus Christ said, what did many do according to verse 30? They believed on him. There's salvation right there. What had to happen for you to be saved, folks? You had to put all of your faith and trust in one person and what he did because you couldn't do it yourself. And that's Jesus Christ. You believed on him. That's salvation, just believing on Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse, though. And here's the verse that we had this morning, the discipleship verse. Look at 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. And he didn't say it to everybody, just the ones who believed on him. Look what he says. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my what? Disciples indeed. So those who believed on him had a decision to make. Am I going to do what? Continue in his word. Now, I had to believe his word to be saved. Now, after salvation, am I going to continue in his word? If you decide to continue in his word, that makes you, help me out, that makes you a disciple. Okay, so here's the first of 3 points here tonight. And I don't normally do a topical message, but this is topical, so we're going to be all over the place. So here's point number one. Salvation costs you and me nothing. Discipleship costs you and me everything. You get that? Let me show you the verses. Let's go to the salvation side first. Go to Romans chapter 6 first. Romans chapter 6. And these verses I'm going to read, you've heard many times. But these are salvation verses. To prove to you, salvation costs you and me nothing. There's a bumper sticker that I've seen. If you can earn it, talking about salvation, if you could earn it, why did Jesus Christ die? I think Pastor said something kind of like that this morning. There was no sense in him doing it if you could earn it, but you can't earn it, and that's why he did it. Amen? So look at Romans 6:23, and I want to point out, you know, the words of the scriptures, there's key words that bring things to light. Watch some key words here. Look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Okay, so that word wages, let's talk about that for a second. Raise your hand if you earned any wages recently. I thank the Lord I did. What did I have to do? What did you have to do to earn those wages? You had to do what? You had to work. So the result of your work was money. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Look at the result of your sin. What do you get for sin? You get something in exchange for your sin. What's the verse say? It's not something good. It's death. So isn't that interesting that the Lord would use a word, wages, that we often connect with something monetary, something that is costly, that's valuable. And then look at the next half of the verse. Wages of sin is death. There's the negative. Watch the positive. But the, what's the word? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love reading those words right there. Those are great words. Let's take a look at it. The gift. Everybody here could raise your hand on this one if you ever gave a gift. Now, who did the gift cost? The giver, the recipient. It cost them what? Nothing. If you gave the gift and said, you owe me $10, it's not a gift. The gift, now this is a great thing. Think about this with your salvation. You ready? The gift is free to the recipient, but it costs the giver, especially when it comes to salvation, it costs the giver everything. Free the recipient. Are you the recipient of salvation? Yeah. Free costs you nothing. Costs the giver his life, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I'm glad to be on the receiving end of that. It's free. See, that's why people, when you talk to them about salvation, they think it's too good to be true. But it's not. It did cost somebody something for you to have salvation. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life, isn't it? So it's not like it's just, okay, here we go. It's a handout. It cost somebody something. It cost the Lord his life. And that's why it's free. Somebody had to pay for that. All right, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Salvation costs you nothing. Let's drive that nail home. Let's make sure we get that clear. Salvation costs you nothing. Amen. Ephesians 2, familiar verses again. Salvation costs me and you nothing. Verse 8, Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that, key word, not of yourselves. It is the gift of who? It's God's gift. We just saw that in Romans 6. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation costs you nothing. But somebody had to pay for it so you could have it for free. And Jesus Christ did that. All right, well, what was the price that he paid? Now, you know the answer to this, but let's get the Bible on it. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. What was the price that had to be paid so that your sin, my sin, could be forgiven and we could have eternal life free? There had to be a price paid. Look at verse 14. If you look at the end of verse 13, it says, into the kingdom of his dear son. That's a capital S. So the context is the son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. In whom? And that's in the son. In whom we have redemption through what? His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What was the price that had to be paid for sin to be forgiven? It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. My sins are paid for because he shed his precious blood. Is that you? Amen. That's salvation. It cost me nothing. Man, I get excited talking about this. I'm so glad I don't have to do anything to get it. Heaven is free. Isn't that a deal? But it was paid for in full by Jesus Christ. All right, so there's salvation. Now let's look at discipleship. Now this is where it gets rough. I tell you, all three points here tonight are going to be, yay, salvation. Then you're going to go to discipleship like, oh no, that's rough. But they're not the same. And discipleship is tough. It is. Let's see why. Look at Luke 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 14. So you got through the easy part because we had nothing to do with salvation. We just had to believe on Jesus Christ. He did it all. Now this is where it gets rough. Luke 14. Look at verse 26. And this is the Lord talking again. And look what he says here. Luke 14. Look it down there at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be what? Okay, now what it does not say is he cannot be saved. You know why? That's not a salvation verse. That is a discipleship verse. It's very clear. Folks, after salvation, God desires that we put him at the top of the list. He deserves, the Lord Jesus Christ deserves to have the preeminence in our lives. Now, I'm not going to go there for time's sake, but if you're reading that verse 26 and that word hate really bothers you, which if you read it the first time, you're like, man, the Lord wants me to hate people? The cross-reference is Matthew 10:37, and if you read that, you know what you will find? The word hate, as it's used here in your King James Bible, I don't need Greek or Hebrew, I need to just go scripture with English. You know what it means? It means to love less. Check that out, Matthew 10:37. Take a look at that on your own, and you'll find that, you know what the Lord wants? He wants me to love him more than, let's look at the list, my father, my mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and my own life. If I love my life more than I love the Lord, I got a problem with being a disciple. Doesn't mean I'm not saved. I can be saved and love my own life more than the Lord. I'm just not a disciple. And isn't that a struggle, folks? Is it a daily struggle for you to love the Lord more than you love yourself? Your Bible says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord didn't have to tell us to love ourselves. He knew that we loved ourselves. And here he says, I want you to love me more than you love all these down the list and yourself also, your own life also. And let's go on here. Look at verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be Now again, the Lord bore the cross so that you and I could be saved. When we take up the cross, and that's a little bit different for everybody, He gives you something that's really tough in your life to deal with, to carry around. When you bear that and follow Him, then you are a disciple. Yeah. All right, so go on here. Look what he says here. He tells you a little bit about discipleship. 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? And you know what? If you're going to be a disciple, you're going to have to count the cost. And you're going to have to say, I am willing to follow Jesus Christ, even if my family and my friends and the world thinks I'm a little off my rocker. You got to calculate. You got to say, is it worth it or not? And you know what? There are some people who are saved that decide it ain't worth it. And you know what? Those are the people that come to church, they sit in a pew, and they never do anything for the Lord. What a shame. Doesn't have to be like that. But that's the decision that is made. God desires everybody who's saved to be a disciple. But again, that's a decision you and I got to make on a daily basis. More about that in a second. Look at what 29 says. Counteth the cost, 28, counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. 29, less happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, I'm going to go to another reference here in a minute. If you're saved, you have a sure foundation. And that foundation is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. However, after you get saved, you begin to build on that foundation. And I'm going to tell you more about that in a second. Your Bible's going to tell us more about that in a second. But what a shame to have the foundation and never build anything worthwhile on that foundation. And at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord say, you didn't do anything for me. And there's going to be shame at the judgment seat of Christ. I guarantee you that. We'll get there in a second. Let's make sure we get busy doing something for God. If you look at verse 33, more on discipleship here. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not. Man, that next word is hard. What's that next word? That's a difficult thing to swallow, isn't it? The Lord did not say some. Forsaketh not all that he hath. He cannot be what? Folks, do you have to forsake all to be saved? Help me out. No. But when you decide to forsake all for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, now you are on the path of what? Discipleship. You see, there's a difference here. Some folks would read the passage and say, look, you have to forsake all to be saved. It's very clear it does not say that. We're talking about what comes after salvation. Discipleship. And there's a decision we have to make. Am I going to forsake this for Jesus Christ? Forsake that for Jesus Christ? Am I going to hold on? We like to do that, don't we? Am I going to hold on to these things of this world and not follow Jesus Christ? I mean, there's a whole lot to hang on to in our world today, isn't there? But I will tell you, in the last year, I've seen there's a whole lot that I shouldn't be hanging on to because it's gone just like that. Or it's so unimportant just like that. Now, why was I hanging on to it? All right? The Lord shows you those things as you go along. All right, let's go on here. Next point here. Or actually, let me give you this before we go to the next point. You must count the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. However, it is a worthwhile investment in order to pay that. It's an eternal investment. It's worth it. So this first point again, salvation costs you nothing, but what does discipleship cost you? In the Lord's eyes, He wants you to give up everything. That's discipleship. That's not salvation. All right, let's look at point number two. Go over to Acts chapter 4. Point number two, you might want to write this down. Salvation guarantees heaven. Amen? It's not, I hope I go to heaven. It's, I'm going, if you're saved, right? Amen. Salvation guarantees heaven. Discipleship guarantees rewards in heaven. See, there's a difference. There will be folks in heaven, and we'll say some things about this in a minute, that at the judgment seat of Christ have nothing to show for what they did for Him. Guess what? They're going to stay in heaven. You know why? They were saved. They just didn't do anything or didn't do much for the Lord. Salvation guarantees heaven. Discipleship guarantees rewards. So let's get the salvation side first. Acts chapter 4. Pastor was here this morning. Let's take a look at verse 12. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Well, we can stop and preach here for a minute. You mean there's no salvation in Joseph Smith? You mean Muhammad? He can't save you? How about Buddha? How about the Pope? Neither is there salvation in any other. Okay, well, who's salvation in? The verse tells you, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we, what's that next word? Must be saved. John 3:7. I have the reference here in my Bible. Ye must be born again. How's a person born again? By trusting in what the Lord Jesus Christ did, his death, burial, and resurrection. Salvation is in a person. Pastor said the verse this morning. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. One person, Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's, salvation is in one person, and one person alone. That's Jesus Christ. Are you trusting him to be saved? Did you trust him to be saved? He's the only one that can give you salvation. Now there's the easy part. Actually, one more verse on the easy part. Go to Acts chapter 16. See, salvation is simple. Discipleship, oh boy, that's where there's some conviction that comes along there. Man, but we need that. Acts 16:31. You know this passage if you've been in church a while. This Philippian jailer, he's about ready to take his own life because he's going to lose these prisoners, or he thinks he is. And then he asked the question of the ages. He asked the greatest question a man could ever ask in verse 30. In verse 30 says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Boy, that's a loaded question. That's a great one. Look at 31. And they said, go to church and thou shalt be saved. Is that what your Bible says? You know, there's a lot of Christians that think that way. Or maybe they're not saved. A lot of people in the world that think that. The Bible says very clearly. Let me read it correctly here. Just wanted to see if you're paying attention there. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou, what's that next word? Doesn't say might. It's a guarantee. Thou shalt be saved. Amen to that. There's salvation. See, salvation guarantees you heaven. You don't have to do any work to get there. Amen. If we had to do work to get there, how much we got to do? Not enough. We can never do enough to earn it. So it's in Jesus Christ and him alone. Now here's discipleship. You ready? Here's where it gets rough. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Here's discipleship. So again, when you get to the Pauline epistles, all the letters of Paul are written to save people. And I know you can go to Paul's letters and you can show somebody how to be saved. That's true. But he gives a lot of instruction to save people. So here's instruction for people that are saved already. And this is connected with discipleship. Look at verse 11. 3:11. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is who? There's the foundation for salvation. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Now, if any man, what's the word? All right. Build upon this foundation. Notice there are six things in this verse. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Okay, so this is a description of what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's make sure we're on the same page here. Who is at the judgment seat of Christ? What kind of people? Only saved people. This is judgment for only people that were saved. There's no unsaved people at this judgment. And at this judgment, guess what goes through the fire? My work, Joel's work, Sherry's work, Don's work, Kenny's work. Our work goes through the fire. Now, the great thing about this is at the end of the fire, trying our work, regardless of what's left, guess what is 100%, it guarantee you it will be left. Guess what's left? The foundation will be there. You know why? Who's the foundation? Wasn't there an account in your Old Testament of three men being thrown in fire? And who showed up in there? Jesus Christ. One likened to the capital S Son of God. That's pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And did you know when those fellas came out of that fire, it says, your Bible says, not a hair on their head was singed and they didn't smell like smoke? Which leads me to believe that Jesus Christ as well, in the fire, unharmed, right? So a saved person at the judgment seat of Christ, at a minimum, what are they going to have after their works go through the fire? At a minimum, the foundation. Now, also, there will be six things left over. Maybe we don't all have all six, but some of each, or at least some of one or two of them, right? What's the good things that comes through the judgment seat of Christ and remains? Gold, silver, precious stones. What happens when those things go through the fire? Unharmed, in fact, purified. Wood, hay, stubble, what happens to those three things? The wood takes a little longer to burn, but nevertheless, what happens to it? It burns. The stubble burns the quickest. The hay would be second. But all three of them burn up. Now notice what it says there. Look at verse 13 again. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? And the fire shall try every man's work. Now notice the wording there. Every man's work of what sort it is. So my works and your works will be tried to see what I did for Jesus Christ. And this might be convicting. It is to me every time I think about this. What I did that appeared to be spiritual, but really, I did it to be seen of men. See, you can do spiritual work in the flesh. Did you know that? You can do spiritual work for the wrong reason. And somehow God could still use that, but the motive is wrong. And that'll burn up. Might take a little longer to burn than the other stuff, but it'll burn up. Let me show you this. Look at verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? See, what you do after salvation can give you rewards in heaven. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Okay, what does that mean? Does that mean hell? No, keep reading. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That person who has nothing to show at the judgment seat of Christ will be embarrassed, I believe, will be ashamed. But they're still in heaven. Because what got them to heaven? It was what Jesus Christ did. What gets you rewards in heaven? It's what you do for Jesus Christ. You see the difference there? Salvation guarantees heaven. Discipleship guarantees rewards in heaven. I say this because I know I need to be reminded. It is worth it to do something for Jesus Christ. Amen? It's worth it. You may not see the result. You may not see the reward now. You might not see the reward for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You'll see it though. And it's an eternal thing. It's not like the trophies in your attic or in your basement, wherever they are, or in the closet. Those trophies, if you look at them now, they don't look as good as the day you got them. These rewards are untarnished, amen? These rewards are the best you could ever receive. I was telling James and Jules yesterday, 1997, oh, the glorious year, 1997. I played college, that was my last year of college baseball. We wanted to win the conference championship. Yeah, we won the conference championship. I can tell you a story. Oh, it's just an incredible, incredible game that we won that thing. And me and my teammates, we got conference championship rings. Oh, man, so cool. It's got Louisiana State University, Shreveport, conference champs. I mean, wow, 1997. Guess how long I wore that thing? Anybody want to guess? A couple months. On and off for, you know, after that for maybe a few more months. You know where that thing is right now? It's in the drawer at home. And I have to dig around in several drawers to make sure I know exactly where it is. And if I pulled it out and showed it to you, you'd say, well, it doesn't look very new. You know why? It's over 20 years old. 23 years old now. Who cares? Did you know this is how this goes? My college today has a really good baseball program, way better than we were back then. You know, it was just this year that they put on their wall in the outfield. Actually, not wasn't in the wall. They put in their media guide. They did it this year. They put that we had a conference championship in 1997 because a bunch of guys from back when I won made a big ruckus about why aren't we on there? So they went like 20 years and they didn't even acknowledge us. And I say that, I'm not saying that because, oh, look at me. I'm saying that because people don't care. They don't. And the one that they won a couple years ago, nobody's going to care about that here in another couple years. No, you know why? These are earthly rewards. They fade away, don't they? They're not as good as the day you get them, the day after you get them. Live for Jesus Christ. Live for eternal rewards. Amen? Last point here. Let's go over to John chapter 3. The last thing here. Salvation is a one-time decision. How many times you got to get saved? You only have to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved one time. And let me show you why I say that. The Bible backs this up. Look at John 3, verse 5. You know the verses, but they're always worth reading. Verse 5, Jesus says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. All right, so my birthday, physical birthday, November 11th, 1972. Do I have more than one physical birthday? I got one. How many you got? You got one physical birthday. That is the day that I came into this world. My eyes, no, you don't remember, neither do I. My eyes caught the light of day for the first time ever. That was the first day that I lived on planet Earth, November 11th, 1972. Whatever birthday you have, a physical birthday, that's the first day. You only had to be born physically one time. So the Lord here says, you got to be born again. And this is what kind of a birth? It's a spiritual birth. Did you notice verse 6? That which is born of the flesh, that's your physical birthday. That which is born of the Spirit, that would be, if you've been saved, your spiritual birthday, correct? So I can't tell you the date on mine, but mine was in the summer, probably July 1979. I couldn't tell you the date. Some of you know the date, some of you don't. Doesn't matter. Was there a day where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? How many times you got to be born spiritually? One time. Salvation is a one-time decision. Go to 1 Peter 1. A couple places here, we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 1. Salvation is a one-time decision. You only have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior once. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And guess how long He comes to live inside of you? Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's until the rapture. And at that time, we exchange this body for a brand new one. So that things will get better. Look at 1 Peter 1. Here's salvation again. 1 Peter 1. Look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All right, so I just want to show you another verse there on being born again. I was born physically once, so were you. If you're saved, you were born spiritually once, and that's all it takes. You don't have to get born again, and then born again, and then born again. It's one time. Spiritual birth is one time. Now, when a person gets saved, they are born again, which means they're a babe in Christ, correct? Now, little Samuel back there, if he's still back there. Little Samuel back there, we've got to experience firsthand here a babe in our midst, right? Now, he can't walk, at least on his own. He can't talk, at least say some clear phrases. I don't think quite yet. And he cannot, at least to my knowledge, how's he do feeding himself, Brandon? How would that go? No, not going to work. He can't feed himself. Now, did you catch what I said? He can't walk on his own. He can't talk, at least it's not very clear. And he can't feed himself. So when a person gets saved, guess what? There's a lot of things spiritually they can't do because they don't know how to do them. So what do they got to do? They got to learn how to do them. So salvation is a one-time decision. Discipleship is a daily decision. It's not a one-time deal. It's today. And then tomorrow, I'm still saved. Now I got to decide, am I going to be a disciple today? And then Tuesday, am I going to follow the Lord today? I'm saved, but am I going to follow the Lord today? And then when, I mean, you see, it's every day. So let me show you that. Go to 1 Peter 2. So what is it that will help you be a disciple? And like little Samuel here, we've seen him here in the last few months. We've seen him grow. What's going to help a babe in Christ grow and become a more effective disciple? Look at verse 2, 1 Peter 2, 2. You know, you should know these verses. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may what? That ye may grow thereby. Now, Samuel, is he eating any solid food yet, Brandon? The baby food, right? Which is still real soft. Now, what if you gave Samuel a steak? I mean, you could cut it up in a tiny piece and you would be, DCF would be coming to your house because he couldn't handle it. He can't chew it up and his stomach couldn't handle it yet. And if it made its way to his stomach, he probably had probably come right back up. So go over to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's take a look at this. I say that because a babe needs milk. Somebody who just gets saved, they need the milk, the sincere milk of the word. However, Samuel is going to grow up. And when he's 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, guess what he's going to start eating? He's going to start eating some food that is a little harder. And he's going to have teeth that can chew it up and a stomach that can handle it. You mean he's not going to drink milk and eat baby food forever? No, he's not. At least he shouldn't. Take a look at Hebrews 5. Look at verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of what? So there's the basics of your Bible, the milk of the word. Have need of milk, and notice what it says, and not of what? Strong meat. Notice there's meat, there's milk in that verse, and there's meat. Now look what that's talking about. Verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a what? See, there are things that when a person first gets saved, they can go to the Bible and read, and they're not going to have any idea what's going on there. And there's still passages I read, and I'm sure you do the same, and I still have no idea what's going on there. However, there are things that you read and I've read that at one point I did not understand, that now I understand. And if you can say that that's you, that's a good thing. You know what that indicates? You have grown spiritually. And to grow spiritually, you got to get in the Bible. If you're going to make a decision to get in the Bible, you're on the path to being a what? A disciple. Yes, look at verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to, what's that next word? Discern both good and evil. There's a great reward here on earth for discipleship. You know what it is? It's discernment. God will show you, I tell you, the more you get in the Word of God, the more you follow Jesus Christ, the more God will show you. Here, it's kind of grieving, but you need to do it. The more God will show you the evils present in this world. Now, I say it's grieving because it can discourage you, can't it? But don't let it keep you discouraged. Just realize this world is not your permanent home. Amen? There's something better coming. So you know what? The more we realize how evil the world is, it ought to grieve us. You know why it ought to grieve us? There's people in this world caught up in this world system that are going to hell. And we got the answer to give them, to show them how they don't have to spend eternity in hell. So God shows you the evils of this world so that you will be inspired, motivated to witness. And also, you'll remember, I got something better coming in the future. And it's not on this earth. Amen? Now, last thing here. If you go to John chapter 9 here, I think we've got time to do this. I ask you a couple questions here, and then we'll read a couple verses here, a few verses in John 9. I ask you a question here. If you breathe your last breath tonight, where would you spend eternity? Question that we should ask. A great question to ask people when you're witnessing. Remember that eternity in heaven with the Lord has nothing to do with you earning it. You could never do enough to earn it. You simply had to believe that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins and call on Him to save you. There's salvation. And looking around tonight, I think I'm looking at a crowd. We got a lot of folks that are saved. If you are saved, are you a disciple? Now, you might say yes to that today. You know you're going to need to say yes to that again tomorrow. It's not a one-time deal. Salvation, one-time deal. Discipleship, Sherry and I were discussing this afternoon. It's actually not a daily thing. It's an every second thing. It's many, many times during the day. A decision. Am I going to follow the Lord or am I going to go along with the world? It's an every second of the day decision. So John chapter 9, I want to show you this thing about this man. This is this man that was born blind and the Lord heals him. Jesus Christ comes along and heals him. Look down there at verse 19. John 9:19. They go to this fellow's parents and they say, this religious crowd, the Pharisees, look at what they say in verse 19. They asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. For who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. That's a great verse right there to show how the world puts pressure on you not to follow Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Because it'll cost you something. In this case, you get kicked out of the synagogue for following the Lord. Look at 23. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man, and are speaking of Jesus Christ, this man is a sinner. 25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. This fella knew one thing. Earlier that day, he could not see. Later on that day, he could see. And it was because of one man, and that's Jesus Christ. How are you able to see spiritually? Help me out. How are you able to see spiritually? Because of one man, Jesus Christ. Didn't he give you spiritual eyesight if you're saved? You got the sight that you didn't have before. You're able to see things the way that he sees them. Now look on here. Look what it says. Verse 26. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Now watch 27. Well, last verse we'll read. He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? I think that is a great question for all of us to ask tonight ourselves. will ye also be his disciples? Folks, it's not a one-time decision. It's an everyday, many times a day decision. And I'll tell you this, as we said already, it's a worthwhile decision. You know, you can make some investments this week, couldn't you? You could invest in the stock market, and that's not a bad thing to do. But you know what a better investment is? Invest in being a disciple, because it has eternal dividends. And it's not a maybe I get them, it's a guarantee. It's worth it. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you for showing us some truths from your word tonight. And I pray that we would have a clear understanding of these two things and the difference between them tonight. And I pray that folks here among us, all of us, would really be moved here to daily follow you. I'm assuming folks among us are saved. Lord, you know the hearts of everyone. If there's somebody among us who is not saved, they never did call on Jesus Christ to save, believing that he paid the price for their sins. I pray that that happens tonight and they would not put that off. And I pray that here in our invitation, folks would even decide that they need to do a better job of following close behind you and let you lead the way. And we ask this all and pray us all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.